If you have your Bible, would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? We are going to continue our study this Mother's Day in this text, and there will be some application in the motherhood in the end. But we're going to take two sermons out of this. I've had to condense three into two, and even now, I am going to struggle this morning not to begin to preach the next one, certainly as I've come to see how important it is for all of us. And so Philippians chapter 2, this is a text, if you don't have your Bible, it is found on page 981 in the Black Pew Bible in front of you. And this is the Word of God for us today. We are going to be talking about examples and imitation, and it's a wonderful Word with much to see. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 19... The Word of God says this. Actually, if you would, please move back up to verse 17. It says this. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Would you pray with me over this word? Our Father and our God, help, we pray, that our eyes and ears may be open to this most important word, for it is the holy word of God. All of the hustle and the bustle of this week, all the things that will come, will not stack up in comparison to it if we are to take hold of it. And so help your people as we hear this word, as we contemplate it, that we might understand it and apply it. Help those who are not making disciples to feel the conviction of it, that they might turn and make disciples and find treasure in the process and in Christ and in eternity. Lord, for those who may be on the outside looking in, who may not be committed at all to Jesus Christ, or very faintly committed, we pray for them, that you would open their eyes to treasure him above all, as Paul did, and as we do, and that even in us, we would have a greater desire for him and his word and his work. Oh, Father, what a gift it is to hear this morning. And so we pray that you would use it to make us what we ought to be in Jesus, and that we would rejoice in it as a gift of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm taking for granted that everyone here has heard the phrase, monkey see, monkey do. Right? And if you've seen, you laugh, all right, that's good. If you've seen my title, it's Disciple See, Disciple Do, it's on that. And as you might be able to guess, if you're not a monkey, is that this is going to be about imitation. And if you were a monkey, you'd be very happy. Our subject is imitation. And one of the things I have found as I've talked to people is that this is one of those subjects which people understand far less than they think they do. Like those goofy monkeys that copy others, imitation is thought to be a kind of simple and humorous kind of thing, isn't it? You see videos all over the internet, maybe you've watched one even today, of a little child and he's mimicking his mom or dad doing and saying things that he has no idea what they mean, and that's why it's funny. And he's got an attitude, he's using words he's never used before, and we say, oh, that's cute, right? He's mimicking. And as You get older, though, it is thought, however, that you will slowly escape this, that more and more you will escape this idea of parroting. And for instance, this is why I believe that when you hear somebody say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, they're usually saying this in a condescending tone, meaning that person, you know, be encouraged, you know, that person copies you because, well, they don't know any better, but it is a compliment to be had. And the idea is that, well, that person lacks more mature substance as a mimicker, as an imitator. Yet the truth is, in terms of imitation, is that you cannot escape it. Like discipleship, it is an inescapable concept. We talk about that a lot in our church, which means it's not a matter of whether you will mimic others, it is whom you will mimic. It is not a matter that whether you will imitate the thinking and the behavior of others or certain kinds of thinking and behavior, but which thinking and behavior you imitate. And that is why our purpose statement back here is put the way it is. It's very purposeful. When we say that we seek to glorify God as disciple makers who worship upwardly, inwardly, and outwardly, what we're saying in that is not that we're doing something other than other people. We're not saying that we're making disciples and others aren't. We're recognizing that everybody makes disciples, and we want to be purposeful in how and to what end we make our disciples. Everyone is a disciple, and everyone is making disciples. Do you know that? Every one of you is trying to evangelize your little world to come around and serve the person or the subject of your worship. Every person. This is why even atheists do this. As they make disciples. For what other reason would they argue with you? I mean, why should I imitate their thinking or actions whatsoever if they weren't calling me to do so as a disciple? Yet this truth, if you think about it, strikes at the core of our individualistic society, doesn't it? Or I would call it our so-called individualistic society. Everyone wants to believe, everyone's told from an early age in our culture that you can be a unique free thinker, just like everybody else. And if you have enough self-reflection, you can understand why that's ironically funny. No, we don't belong to a culture of rugged individuals. We belong to a culture of naive conformists who are being conformed, they just don't know how. They're being molded and molding others in many ways. They have no idea how it's happening. And a simple example of this that at least brings it home to me is advertising. Billions of dollars a year are spent in advertising because it works, right? You don't throw, I mean, unless you're government, you don't throw billions of dollars after things that don't work. And so in advertising, how does this disciple? Well, it's as easy as what? You take a product, and you take that product, no matter what it is. In the 90s, it was even milk, right? You have milk commercials, and you take this product, and you put some gorgeous person, some famous person, some successful athlete, and you put them next to it, you put it in their hands, and what happens? Sales go up. You see, people begin to think that this product is associated, if not with the success of that person, the lifestyle that they possess. And so it is. Every day this message is being pumped into our lives from all of the corners of this earth, and it is a powerful and potent message. I'll take one for the team and give you an example from my life. Anyone want to hear an example from me? Sure. So when I was in high school, I was a pretty fast hurdler. But don't worry, I wasn't that fast, but I was pretty fast. But I was also somewhat lazy. And so I had done the work, but I didn't want to have to do any other work. I had a girlfriend. I had other things to do. I had church. And so I was like, I'm not going to train any extra, but I certainly do like the win. Anybody been in a position like that? I don't want to give anything more, but I certainly like the win. And so I, to my pleasure, I saw that a world-class hurdler, which is unlikely to see this normally, had endorsed a pair of track shoes, track spikes. And the advertisement was just sticky sweet with technology. They were carbon fiber reinforced. They had hard titanium stick plates with permanent spikes made of titanium. They were flashy and beautiful and aerodynamic. And I thought to myself, self, now this is how you get a half second off your time. And so I saved my pennies and I went to East Bay because there was no internet to order it on. And I ordered from East Bay this pair of expensive track shoes. And can you guess what happened? I put those things on. Oh, they were beautiful. But they were awful. They were too flexible. They they were awful. They ruined. They took my time way down. And so I had to go back to those hand-me-down shoes I got from the kid at the duplex across the street. And they worked a lot better. But I learned in that season of life, what my parents, my mom and dad, used to say all the time is that a poor workman blames his tools. And that is an example of that. I thought my shoes were the problem. No, it was my skill, my devotion. A poor workman blames his tools, and advertising is all about that, isn't it? You know, what you lack isn't the desire to lose weight and the practice and discipline to do it. What you lack is new Greek yogurt with less fat and more protein. What you lack in terms of God's gifts of genetics and beauty is not a nose job and facial reconstruction surgery, but some eyeliner. Come by, get around the problem. And in these ways, this subtle messaging is discipling us. It is shaping us and our behavior to pursue these things. And the issue is that many of us are absolutely unaware as to how we are being shaped and discipled and imitating. Imitation is basic to all. The way we speak, the accent of the way you speak, we don't have one, but everybody else, all y'all do. The clothes you choose to wear, the things you choose to buy, the way we play games, the way we do our work, and even the attitudes we have in doing and choosing all those things come to us often by looking at and observing others. So much of life is acquired through looking at other people. And so you must remember, it's not a matter of whether you will model yourself after others, but whom you are modeling yourself after. It's not whether you will think after and act after others, but whom it is and what you are modeling after. And so if I were to ask you now, who is our ultimate model? And you've been with us now for many weeks in our study of Philippians. You should be able to say, Jesus. Thank you, kids. Jesus. There's one right answer, Jesus. And certainly that is the foundational model that we have. But yet we find in Scripture, maybe to your surprise, that that isn't the full model. It isn't the full picture of what we are called to. Don't get me wrong here. Christ is the perfect model. But it is not the fullness of what we've been called to. We imitate Christ, but God has designed that this would be carried out, learned, and practiced in discipleship relationships. He doesn't download the image of Christ on you, in you at a moment's notice when you get saved. He has made it so that we do this by imitation of other Christians and leaders. And so in the next chapter, Paul says this, because some people say, I don't know about that. You know, I'll get all the people out of the way, I'm following Jesus. There are churches in the New Testament that people were saying that. You might follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or you might follow Apollos, but I follow Jesus. And Paul says, y'all are wrong, right? Y'all are wrong in your sectarianism. We follow Christ and we follow others after him. And in chapter 3 of our letter here, in verse 17, he says this. He says, brothers, before this he says, be assured of what you've attained and live according to that. And he goes on to say, brothers, join in imitating me. Huh? He just said in chapter 2 to imitate Jesus. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, meaning either the apostolic ministry or Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus who are in our text today. And whether that is one of those two, the point is that we are called to imitate the faith and the walk of others in the church. This is consistent throughout the Bible. I'll give you a few of many examples. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. He'd gone on and told him all the doctrinal things he needed to teach. Teach these things. No, let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. This was a constant practice of Paul, that he would send Timothy, and I'll get to this next week, I hope, but in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see this, in Timothy, the letters of Timothy to the church in Ephesus, we see this, is that Paul, when he became worried about the church, when he became anxious about the church, as he says, he sends Timothy. In each case, he commends this servant to look out for what they need to help what is lacking in their faith. And so this is a constant thing. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Timothy 4, Philippians 2 and 3. In Hebrews 13, we get this in the church in general. So are you to imitate others? Yes. Class, disciple see, disciple do. Monkey see, monkey do. And in this case, the monkey is the pastor of the church. And Hebrews 13 tells us that we are to remember our leaders, those who spoke the word of God to us, and consider the outcome of their lives. And so we are to think about and consider and imitate the example of our pastors. Peter says the same thing in the reverse to pastors in 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, right? So not somebody else's flock. Shepherd your own flock that Christ gave to you, pastors, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock, to be an example to the flock. And where did they get this concept? I know I'm hammering, but where did they get this concept? Did they make it up? No, they got it from the Lord Jesus. Discipleship, imitation, is so central to the Christian life. Jesus taught that a student is not above his teacher, and that a servant is not above his master, and that when a student is fully trained and a servant is fully trained, they are like their teacher and like their master. So think about this in terms of schooling parents. Those your children belong to in their learning will be like those people. And Jesus told us this, and this is true from the top to the bottom. Every student, every servant will become like those they serve. He also told his disciples in the Great Commission, which our purpose statement reflects, he told them, he made it clear by kind of decisive word, I'll say that. So he told the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, you know it, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does he say next? Teaching them what I told you? No, that's not it. Does he say teach them the commands I told you? No, he doesn't say that much. He says, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Teach them to obey all that I commanded you. The Great Commission is about going into all the world and getting people to walk after the example of Christ, after the example in which he's given us to give them. It's more than walking an aisle. It's more than making a decision. It must start there, that someone must be saved in order to walk in the walk of Jesus. But they can't be left there. There's no power for Christian living apart from salvation. There's no sanctification apart from salvation. But they can't be left there. You haven't done your duty. It's just the beginning. The majority of missions work is about seeing these people formed, like Paul here, into the image of Jesus through obedience in life. And then that is passed on to more missions, to the end of the world. And missionaries make missionaries who make missionaries, and churches are planted and they expand and make more churches after the way of Jesus. And this is the path to Christian maturity. The path to Christian maturity is a matter of discipleship. Do you know that? Do you want to be mature? I hope you do. Well, the path involves discipleship. And discipleship is a matter of imitation. Imitation, an example. An example at every level of discipleship we see in our text and beyond is a matter of selfless service after the image of Christ and the model and the mind of Christ. So maturity, discipleship, imitation, selfless service, examples. Is that not what we see held out here in our text? For Paul, for Timothy, and Epaphroditus, just look down for a second. It says, verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, we'll touch on that next week, it's beautiful language. What does he say? I am glad and rejoice with you all. Right. So even if it's true that what I'm doing in Rome, if I will smolder into nothing, at least it'll be for you. That's worth it. But then he says in verse 18, likewise, just think about that word, likewise. It means in the same manner, so just like me, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So even here, Paul is showing, and he said this at the end of chapter 1, is that if you are standing firm and bold as I am and encouraging you to do, you may go down with the ship for now, but as I rejoice in it, so you too should rejoice, even if the Lord is making me and you a sacrificial offering. you should rejoice in this with me. Concerning Timothy, he goes on in verse 19 to say, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. Think about that. No one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Timothy was a tested and approved example of the ministry of Paul to them, and then they after him and Paul in Christ. Concerning Epaphroditus, it says the same kind of thing. Verse 29 says, so receive him in the Lord, and with all joy, and honor such men. Look at Epaphroditus, see what he's done, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, Lord willing, we'll look at all that next week. And again, I have to hold myself back because I want to preach on it right now. But we will consider what it looks like in us, reflected both for and in us, to follow those examples. What I am now hoping to hammer is this simple and straightforward but necessary idea that disciple see, disciple do. You need to put on the monkey see, monkey do attitude when it comes to following Jesus. And the reason that I want to hammer it is because we have all been marinating for years, some of you, in a culture that hates it and opposes it, inside and outside the church, subtly. It's not just that it lacks it, it is militant against this idea of imitating Christ and those after him. Now, it's not surprising in the world, is it? You shouldn't be surprised if you watch the TV that people aren't saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. No, they're saying, don't follow Jesus. And that's their MO. But sadly, it's an ironic and tragic thing, and far too common in the church, even in churches with sound doctrine, that this is absolutely left off, or even opposed silently. And you might say, well, why is this the case? Why is it not that our church, or many other sound churches, are not more full of disciples who are saying, follow me as I follow Paul. Follow me as Paul, I follow Paul who follows Christ. See my example in the faith and follow me. I think the primary reason is because it's hard, if we're just being honest. It's hard. It really is. It's hard enough to follow Jesus in truth, to obey his commands and to love him and to lay your life down for others in his model and mindset. And it's especially hard when you've got accountability, isn't it? I mean, honestly, discipleship is accountability. You've got someone around to make sure that one, to look after what you're doing, but to make sure that it's in line with the gospel. So you can pretend to attain more than you have. That's a language that Paul uses a lot in his letters. You can pretend that you've attained a faith and a position in the faith far more than you actually have when you have not involved yourself in the discipleship process. When you don't have somebody coming along to poke at that situation. When you don't have to be afraid of being exposed. And you can hide your lack of purity and devotion to Christ behind a wall of Bible knowledge and all kinds of other things, the way you pray. And so many of you may not have made many or any disciples in your life is because you are afraid of being exposed. And this is a call of grace and mercy of God, because I know there must be some. You've become respected in the church for what people think you have obtained, but you haven't. And the more this happens, the more or less willing you are to step out and say, hey, how about someone come and inspect this, right? How about someone come along and see really how I've attained? Yet apart from the grace of God, if you continue in the same direction, you will drive off the cliff of denial. You will end up in places, the scriptures say, that you will never get back from. So if that's you this morning, if you have not made disciples, you're afraid to invite someone into your life because it might expose you, well, then pray that God would change your heart before it's too late, that you would make disciples who make disciples. A second majority reason, I would say, is that we don't purposefully make disciples. We're all making disciples. But we don't purposefully make disciples of Jesus because of this lone disciple pietism that we find all in our culture and all in our churches. That you know it, the me, myself, and my Bible routine, like, yeah, you know, as long as you have your 20-minute devotions every day of the week, you are perfectly fine. Make sure you pray, of course. Come to service once a week. This is a powerful force in churches like ours. which are so independent, maybe you've heard the joke, but we're so independent in terms of our fellowship that if Jesus showed up and showed us or told us to do something, we'd still feel the inclination to vote on it because everybody should have their say. Right, this is amazing. We wouldn't feel right unless everybody got to express their opinion about what the Bible says in the matter because, well, we're individuals. I remember my undergrad. I had a guy who insisted upon this kind of thinking. He was dead in it. He believed that, like us, that the scriptures are the foundation and the final authority for the Christian. Amen. This is what we refer to as when we say sola scriptura, that the scriptures alone form the foundation of life and practice for the Christian. Yet this Wesleyan pietism that this man had twisted that idea, that the scripture is our foundation. Instead, he insisted on what you might say is sola Christianus cum sola scriptura, which translated might mean, roughly, the Christian alone with the scripture alone. And so he wanted to be me, myself, and my Bible, and maybe the Holy Spirit if he comes. And he had been taught to believe that he could open up his Bible at any moment and form his theology without any outside influence of the Bible, without any need of anyone else coming along and showing him how to do it or what to do or telling him what to do. And that somehow following Jesus was just hooking your brain up to the theological cloud and having it downloaded into it. But no doubt, as you can see, I hope, this is the opposite of the case. This is exactly the opposite. This is far removed from what God tells us. And that's what Satan wants, doesn't he? He wants to get you alone. He's a roaring lion. He seeks to consume you. And as Jesus, the most perfect example in the wilderness, even he's not afraid to approach with the scriptures in hand. Right? So don't say me, myself, and my Bible are an impervious defense against the evil one. He loves when you're alone, even if you have your Bible. Regrettably, that man I speak of no longer walks with Christ. Why is this? Well, I believe he learned more and more about what to do and what to be and what to believe apart from being shown to do it or encouraged in it. So he became to understand more and more of what God said, you need to work, you need to move, you need to do this, and yet he had no encouragement in it, he had no accountability in it, no example in it. And what happens when you do that? Well, James says, if you consume the word but do not do it, you deceive yourself. And so he became a giant hypocrite. And that law, that word which was coming to him, hung around his neck more and more like a stack of bricks. I mean, it just multiplied like our national debt. Every time he picked up some new thing to do, he had no power or excitement to do it. He had no encouragement to do it. And so he buried it. And like the wicked servant who buried the talents, he knew that one day he would pay for it. And so what did he do? He said, I'm a hypocrite, certainly. And as we are tempted to do, he said, well, then everybody else must be too, and I'm not doing it. I'm out of here. He walked away because he would not be shown, would not allow himself to be shown how to walk, as Paul says, after his example and those who walk in his example. Can you see how this is a big deal? Does it not scare you? I mean, think about Hebrews as a book which is so inspiring about Jesus. Jesus, it says, is better than everything. But in that same book, there are images all over the place that say, guard yourself. Hebrews 3 says, guard yourself. As long as today is called today, exhort one another every day. Be together. Be worried, in a sense. Be militant is a better word. About your faith and about protecting your understanding of the word and the promises of the word. How? Through the influence of others, through the imitation and example and exhortation of others. So this morning you might think yourself to be a mature Christian. Then test yourself. Consider, how many people have you in your life said, have you said to them, come and follow me? Come as I follow Jesus and imitate me. Do you have a Timothy in your life? More importantly, do you desire to have a Timothy in your life? Because if you don't, and you don't desire it, then honestly, you can't be numbered with Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus or any of the mature examples in Scripture. You can't. If you have no desire to make disciples, you're not even on the same page with the lowliest Christian who is concerning your honor and nobility in Christ. This is what's behind Paul's compliment to Timothy in verse 22. I'm trying to move as long as we can. Some of you ladies have bid great confidence in me on Mother's Day. You put a roast in the oven, And you're not going to leave before I'm done, so your house might burn down, right? And so I'm getting there. I'm moving, okay? And your kids would be very thankful for that. Paul says, gives Timothy a compliment. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, meaning his tested example, down in verse 22, how as a son with a father is served with me in the gospel. Now, the significance of this is lost on a modern audience. Many people who read that think that this is about the love they have for one another, the endearment they have for one another. They say Timothy's devotion to Paul is like that of a son, but is that what it says? No, it doesn't, actually. It's certainly true, but what it says is that he was like a son in terms of gospel ministry. In his day, if you were a son, you may know this, it was very likely that you wouldn't get a different profession than your father. Instead, you would be stuck doing what your dad does. The sons of Zebedee were doing what Zebedee was doing when Jesus called them. You would walk in dad's steps. If he was a carpenter, if he was a farmer, if he was a shipbuilder, then you would become a carpenter or a farmer or a shipbuilder, like it or not. And how did this happen? Did you go off to school? No, you got up with dad, and he drug you to work with him, and you worked with dad, and you learned from him, and you imitated him, and you grew the skills, became competent and faithful, or you were disowned eventually. You see, imitation in this sense is essential to gospel work, he says. He was like a son to me in the work of the gospel, in our labor for Christ. And that is the example that Paul gives us. Is that Timothy is our first example maybe to give you is in terms of discipleship was faithful. He was faithful. He was a disciple. He was with me, learning from me, and doing what I did. And this, of course, would make a great Father's Day sermon, wouldn't it? It's just ripe for picking. But this isn't a Father's Day sermon, is it? No. But the point of our application is not lost on Mother's Day. Think of this. Think of your mother. If you haven't had a mother, think of that woman who played this role most likely in your life. If you can. It is probable that the reason that you talk the way you do and think the way that you do owes much to her. She was the nurturing fountain from which the most important skills of your life were established during the most formative years of your life. And if you were homeschooled or your mom was a stay-at-home mom, I would bet 10-1 that your personality reflects her more than your counterparts. And that is a great blessing to cherish. An astounding blessing to cherish. The Apostle Paul holds out Timothy as our example for imitation, but elsewhere he reminds Timothy of what? The example of his grandmother and mother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, in this most amazing encouragement to Timothy, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure, after being tested, dwells in you as well. So Timothy's praise in the midst of the Ephesians, in the second letter to Timothy there, was that Paul was confident that the imitation that he learned from his mother and his grandmother still dwelled and would overflow to the benefit of him and the church. Now, for this reason, I can't understand for the life of me why anyone can talk of motherhood as some kind of second-class thing or some kind of second-class calling. It is the process by which you form and often reform, right? The wet concrete of the character of your, the most basic character of your children, which once it's cemented will not change. It may look a little different, it might get a little funky, but it is solid once that concrete sets of their character. And yet some people are happy to farm this out to some stranger they know nothing about so that they can go make some more money. And like my track shoes, that becomes all flash and no cash. All smoke and no fire. And all that extra money, some people end up, what do they end up doing with it? They end up building a flashy building upon a crooked structure of a child. Or they end up paying for the therapy that child needs for having been raised by strangers. Motherhood is a glorious thing, given of God for that purpose. As a boy, I grew to revere the Lord and my father very early on. And the reason that I did was because my mom was constant in seeing to it, disciplining and striving and serving and honoring her husband. And there's almost nothing more important than that for a young man or a young woman. Scrubbing, all for the reward that many of you women know, lies beyond this earth. There's no reward here on earth that can pay for it. It lies beyond. And so this reason I thank you, Mom. And the world and the church would be so much better if it had more moms like mine. And as for you others, or those who hope to be mothers, or spiritual mothers, make disciples in your calling. And in that way, you will surpass all the great men of the world and many of the men of the church. You don't have to settle to be a third-class man in our world. You can be a first-class woman in the kingdom of God if you dare. But you need to make disciples. And if you're anyone else, young or old, that is your call as well. If you want to keep up with mom today and all that she does and all she does for Christ, then you need to seek to make disciples and to be a disciple, to set as example and to imitate. And it's almost possible for anyone at any stage. It's almost possible for you to find somebody who's ahead of you in line and someone who's slightly behind you in line and to say, hey, come here, right? I'll form the link that builds the kingdom, that makes it strong. Will you commit to doing that today? And for those, as my time is gone, I recognize it, who don't know if they could do that, who have no desire for it, pray and ask God that he would deliver you from that. That the reason that if we have no desire for Christ and his things, his people and his worship is because we have no desire for God. We are, by definition, godless in that. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing the truth and the glory of the gospel, that even while sinners, aliens, to the hope of the gospel, even while we were enemies of God's purposes in this life, God came in Christ and died, set himself upon the cross for the glory and the joy that was set before him, despising its awful, wicked shame, so that the worst can come and say, please, and they can receive a yes and an amen in him forever. If he's done that for you, praise him this morning and praise him for mom. And if you haven't come, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a mighty word. What a convicting word. So few are numbered among the ranks that have made disciple after disciple after disciple, who could be described like Timothy in our text today, or Epaphroditus, let alone like Paul. Yet, Father, you made everything out of nothing, and so here we are. We pray and ask that you would make something out of us. For the glory of Jesus, who was our Savior, who was our treasure. We pray in his name. Amen.